Well, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. We're continuing our series titled To Us, and today we're looking at the second title in this list of four called Mighty God. Here's the scripture for today. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, Lord, as we come in, we focus on this title, Mighty God, today. We pray that each and every one of us would come into an encounter with you. I believe over the next several minutes, I believe in divine moments. And I pray, oh God, that we would see you for who you are, and we would encounter you as the mighty God you are, meeting all of our needs, no matter where or what anyone has experienced this year, this week, whatever it may be. You're the mighty God we serve, and we're going to believe your report, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, before I give you this opening illustration, I just want to say if there are any children in the room, you may want to have them just plug their ears for a second. We are very excited about Pastor Jim Bradford being our interim pastor starting on January 8th. And he's been meeting with some of the staff already, and we're just delighted to have him here. Now, many of you, if you don't know Dr. Jim Bradford, he is not qualified at all to lead a church because his degree is not, it's not in Bible, it's not in pastoring. Unfortunately for you, it's in rocket science. And I'm joking, of course, about him not being qualified. But his doctorate degree is actually in rocket science. So in the vein of this, and to help us all get ready, I thought I'd share with you a little illustration called Santa Claus and the Laws of Physics. There are 2 billion children in the world, and given that Santa Claus is held traditionally by 15% of the total at an average census rate of 3.5 children per household, that's 91.8 million homes. One presumes there's at least one good child in each. Santa has 31 hours of Christmas to work with, thanks to the different time zones and the rotation of the earth. Assuming he travels east to west, which seems logical, this works out to 822.6 visits per second. This means that Santa's sleigh is moving at 650 miles per second, 3,000 times the speed of sound. The payload on the sleigh adds another interesting element. Assuming that each child gets nothing more than a medium-sized log set, which weighs about 2 pounds, the sleigh is carrying 321,300 tons, not counting Santa, who is invariably described as overweight. Even granting that the flying reindeer could pull 10 times the normal amount, we cannot do the job with 8 or even 9 reindeer. We need 214,200 reindeer. This increases the payload, not even counting the weight of the sleigh, to 353,430 tons. While 353,000 tons traveling at 650 miles per second creates enormous air resistance. This will heat up the reindeer in the same fashion as spacecrafts re-entering the Earth's atmosphere. The lead pair of reindeer will absorb 14.3 quintillion joules of energy per second each. In short, they will burst into flames almost instantaneously, exposing the reindeer behind them and creating deafening sonic booms in their wake. The entire reindeer team will be vaporized in 4.2 thousandths of a second. Santa, meanwhile, would be subjected to forces 17,500 times greater than gravity. A 250-pound Santa, which seems ludicrously slim, would be pinned to the back of his sleigh by 4,315,015 pounds of force. In conclusion, if Santa did ever deliver presents on Christmas Eve, he's not going to do that again. Whew, man, that's a good one. Well, I want to tell you, friend, that we don't serve Santa Claus. We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. And today we're looking at this title, Mighty God. And I've been asking questions all week. What do we know from the Bible that makes him mighty? What does it mean for us today? And I want to tell you today that an encounter with the mighty God encourages us to make two transformational choices. The choice to believe in and bank on Jesus as our mighty God. The first is this. He's God, and that's the choice to believe in. Here's what I want you to know this morning. Jesus is God. The scripture that we're in that we're focusing on this month begins by just saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." You see, as man, he's a child born, but as God, he's the son given. I like the funny saying that just simply says, "When Jesus was born, he was older than his mother and as old as his father." I like that. I mean, the very name Emmanuel means what? God with us. This is important for us to know. One of those scriptures in the New Testament that I think is very critical for us all to know comes out of Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Just take a look at this on the screen behind me. The Son is the image of the invisible God. So what does God look like walking around on two legs? He looks like Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the firstborn language here is inheritance language. And we find this out just a few verses later in verse 19 where it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on earth." The cross. Everybody say the word cross with me this morning. Cross. Why is this important to know? Well, Jesus, it's important to know Jesus is God, but it's important for you because I want you to know Jesus is Savior. Savior. Now, the word saved, that's not an old-fashioned word. On the cross, he actually saves us. He was judged on the cross for our sins so we would be spared judgment if we trust him by faith. In fact, it's the mightiest thing that he did. It's like the little boy, the funny story that talks about the little boy who was learning the song Away in the Manger, and he kept messing it up. He couldn't learn the words, and he kept saying, "The way in a manger, the way in a manger." He actually got it spot on correct because in a manger, the way to the Father was right there. Now, I want to tell you, the night before I committed my life to Christ, I laid in my bed. There's nobody in my room. I laid in my bed. I stared at the ceiling, and I said the words, "There has to be more to life than this." I was, that next morning, I was invited to go to church with a friend. I went to church. I sat in a chair. And at the end of the service, the preacher said, "I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes." And, of course, everybody did that. I didn't grow up in church, so I listened to everything the preacher said and, you know, just took it for whatever it's worth. But I was still kind of adjusting to this church scene. So my head is bowed, my eyes are closed, and the preacher said, "There is somebody in this room that has been asking the question, isn't there more to life than this?" And I'm telling you, my friend, I started looking around. I said, "Did you tell him that?" And the person next to me, she said, "No, I didn't tell him. I don't even know who he is." You know, and I'm sitting there, I was scared. I thought I was watching some science fiction movie or something. I thought, how did somebody bug my room? And in fact, it wasn't that at all. It's nothing freaky at all. It's the fact that we serve a mighty God, and He knows. He aligned everything that morning. The preacher said, if that is you, I want you to come down to this altar and give your heart to Christ. Well, me not knowing anything, I just stand up and start walking down the middle aisle of the church. And lo and behold, I was the only one doing that at the time. I became quite embarrassed, and all I knew is, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'm not sure what I got myself into. But I walked down to an altar, and the preacher said, do you want to give your heart to Christ? I said, absolutely. And at that point, I think I would have done anything just to stop the embarrassment. But I prayed this prayer, and I want to tell you, my friend, it was like all I can explain is there was a weight that fell off of my shoulders. I was captivated by this thought that I was saved and I had a second chance at life. And I want to tell you, my life didn't make sense. Life did not make sense until I gave my heart to Christ. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be contemplating following Christ. And I want you to think about something. There was a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis, who was an extraordinary 20th century Christian thinker. And he was frustrated. He became very, very frustrated at people just calling Jesus a good moral teacher. He became so frustrated, he actually turned into a book that's called Mere Christianity. Listen to this passage from Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That's the God that we serve. He is Lord. The Bible speaks of this Son that has been given to us, and Jesus is God and Savior. He's God, and that leads you to the choice to believe in him. But he's also mighty, and that leads you to the choice to bank on him. The choice to bank on him. Now, do you know what the word mighty means in Hebrew? It means mighty. I know you're all proud of me. It took me all week to learn that. If you only knew. Actually, Charles Spurgeon, the famous 19th century preacher, preached a sermon on Christ as mighty God. And he said this, he's called mighty God because his actions speak louder than words. Only God can put his hand on God. If you wish to build a bridge, you commence on one side of the river. There can be no mediatorship unless both parties are fully linked. Do you not see, Spurgeon said, therefore, that in calling Christ mediator, we have called him the mighty God? Can somebody say amen to that? Fully linked. You see, where else in the Word of God do we see this word mighty and God connected? You may say, well, he's also called Lord Almighty, and that would be translated El Shaddai, but that is not this word. This is different. We actually only see this in three passages in the scriptures, and I want to show those to you this morning. The first one tells us that our mighty God does not play favorites. Look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord, your God, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. In this sentence, in this verse, the word mighty is connected. The same word for mighty God is connected to God in the subject there. Who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. That means he doesn't play favorites and he cannot be bought, my friend. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. Our God does not play favorites. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort today because it doesn't mean what family I was born into. It doesn't mean that God has any special children. In fact, all who come by faith and trust him are treated as children of God. The second thing is this. The mighty God watches over you with wisdom and power. Look at it in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 19. And this is coming from the contemporary English version. With great wisdom you make plans, and with your great power you do all the mighty things you've planned. Nothing we do is hidden from your eyes, and you reward or punish us as we deserve. Again, the word mighty and God connected in one verse. Now, I was thinking about how to explain that God is watching over us. Don't you like this verse where it says, with great wisdom and great power, you do all the mighty things you've planned. I was trying to think about a way, what could we connect with where it would explain this whole great wisdom and great power. And I was remembering when my daughter went to she was participating in a sporting event. We were trying to catch some action photos of her. And we had this camera that has a zoom lens on it. And I find this fascinating because one thing that I've learned from fellow photographers is that you should leave both eyes open when you're trying to capture a photo. But have you ever done this before? That you're looking through the zoom lens in a camera, and I can be zoomed in and looking at my daughter or my child doing something on the field, and I'm zoomed in, all I can see is him or her. But I leave the other eye open to see what is going on in the whole field so that I can wait for that perfect moment to capture and to take that picture. And I kind of like to think about that as God looking at us and watching over us with great wisdom and power. You know, the power of this is that he zoomed in on you. He's not playing favorites. He does not accept bribes. And he can zoom in on your life. He's looking at your personal needs. He's hearing your prayers. He's seeing your family. He's seeing your needs. He sees you in your job. But I want to tell you, he is also zoomed out enough to know, to have perfect wisdom about your life. You see, I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when my prayers aren't answered right away. But we talked last week about him being a wonderful counselor and his ways being perfect. Remember that? And if his ways are perfect, then his timing is also perfect, isn't it? His timing is perfect. And it's not just time as some abstract thing, but I want you to think about it in terms of our mighty God being a personal God, where he zoomed in on you and your prayers, your needs. But yet he zoomed out enough to know exactly the wisest time to bring about the next transition or the answer to your prayers. I thank God for that. The last place that we see the term mighty God is actually the only place in Scripture where we see once again the phrase mighty God. It's only found in one other place. And it comes out of just the next chapter over in Isaiah chapter 10. Look at this, in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 to 21. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them. So what's going on here is Isaiah is prophesying about the Assyrians capturing Israel, being judged. God's using the Assyrians to judge Israel for their rebellion. But what's happening here is Isaiah is prophesying that there will be a faithful remnant who remains and who returns. And listen to this. They will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the who? Mighty God. There it is right there. That's who this remnant, they're the faithful remnant. And what was the difference? What did this faithful remnant do? It's right there in the Scripture. They leaned on the Lord. So those that learn to bank on him are those who learn to lean on him. Friend, you need to learn how to lean on the Lord. It doesn't mean to just believe in him. It means to bank on him, to rely on him totally, completely, exclusively on God. When you lean on something, all of us have leaned up against something, you expect it to hold you up, right? When you can't do something on your own power, it's okay. Lean on God and he will give you his power to do what he has called you to do. Some of you are leaning on other people. They may be Christians. They may be godly people, but they will let you down because they are human. Because no one's perfect, right? There is no guarantee that the person you are leaning on the most, your husband, wife, sibling, parent, will always be there. You need someone you can lean on who can never be taken away from you. You don't put your faith in something or someone that you can lose. You need to learn to lean on God, lean on the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, I called a person in the church whose wife is battling cancer. And I just felt like I needed to just call them on the way home from church one day. And I did that. And I was just visiting with him on the phone. And I said, well, just tell me about how it's going and tell me how you're doing. And he said this phrase to me. He said, you know, Mike, we're learning not just to have faith, but rely on our faith. And friend, I want to tell you, when he said the word rely to me, I felt the Spirit of God just kind of zing that right into my heart. You know, it is important to know about our faith. But our faith is not authenticated until we learn to rely on him. Until we learn to lean on him. That's relying on is a maturation of knowing about. You have to, you know, when you mature in your faith, you are learning to lean on it, to trust him for everything. When you can't lean against anything else, you've learned to lean on God. And when you've learned to lean on God, you've learned to rely on God. You've learned to cast your troubles on the mighty God. You've learned to go to him in all of your dilemmas. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will make a way for your deliverance. I want to encourage you to take to him your griefs, because the mighty God can alleviate them all. Take to him your backslidings and your sins, because the mighty God can blot them out. Say amen to that this morning. An encounter with our mighty God encourages us to make two important transformational choices. He's God, and that leads us to the choice to believe in him. But he's also mighty, and that leads us to the choice to bank on him. I want you to bow your head this morning, and as we reflect on this passage of scripture and these truths today, I want to ask you this morning, do you need to start believing in him today? Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you have been saying, there has to be more to life than just living for my own purposes. And maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart and your gut this morning to make a commitment to him today. And you know, because you feel that stirring in your heart, and I want to encourage you, you know what you do with that? You simply respond to him by faith. And you say, look, I'm not in control of my own life anymore. But Jesus, I want you to be in control of my life. If that's you this morning, I just want you to simply pray this prayer silently as I pray it aloud. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my master and my Lord. I acknowledge you as Savior. I confess you as God. And I need you to be mighty in my life. I need you to be there for me so I can lean on, because I've tried to do it in my own strength, but it's failed me. But I can lean on you. I can trust you this morning. So Lord, take my fears, my failures, all my frustrations, and Lord, give me your peace, I pray. You may be here this morning and you may be struggling with something specific in your life today, and you need to rely on him, bank on him for your strength. I'm not sure what you're going through or what the Holy Spirit might be speaking to your life today, but I just want you to take a moment and ask yourself, is there something specific that you'd say, Pastor Mike, I need some special prayer in my life. I need a little extra prayer right now because there's something specific I'm going through and I need to lean on the Lord. I want to lean on the Lord. I just want you to wave your hand at me. Thank you. Hands up all over this place. Thank you. Yeah. You know, that begins with just a simple confession and a reminder, and perhaps that was the word you needed this morning to be reminded of, that you can lean on him. You can bank on him totally. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your love and your grace toward us. Would you just tell him in your own words right now that you're going to lean on him and not your own understanding. You're going to lean on him and not your own strength. You're going to acknowledge him with all your ways. You're going to walk in his ways and be faithful to him, just like that remnant was faithful to him and leaned on him and trusted him. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Son to not just be somebody we can think about, but somebody we can lean on and trust in. Thank you for being our mighty God.